take them and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's in the, towards the back of your New Testament. Somebody find me a page number for 1 Timothy 6 in the white Bible in front of you so that we can help others that may not have brought a Bible and get them to that correct page numbers. 1010 in that little white book in front of you. If you'll open that, page 1010. Well, for those of you, it's been forever. It's been, man, this is like 2 weeks now that we've not been together, so it's great to be back with you. And yeah, saw you last year. So we're in the middle of a study from 1 Timothy, and I anticipate only one more for those of you who plan to come back next week and on and on. I just anticipate one more from chapter 6, and so tonight there are we're going to be in verse 3, 6, 3, all the way to verse 10. And I hope this has been fruitful for you. In other words, I hope it's been edifying. In other words, encouraging, and that you've seen some fruit from it, some good, solid spiritual fruit from it. It's a pastoral letter. Some people kind of raise their eyebrow and say, why are you teaching a letter to a pastor in a church? Well, because the church is made up of people, and there's lots of theology within the letter as well as coaching along a young pastor. So Paul is the writer to Timothy, who was his protege, and he has a few things that he wants to teach him. So we call it a pastoral letter, and there are three of them. There's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And all three of those are pastoral letters. Now, there are a few things I hope that you've gotten out of the study. So just by means of kind of recapping, I think that by now you should have a firm understanding of the dangers of false teachers. False teachers. And this isn't something that was just limited to the first century. You are surrounded by them today. Anytime you turn on your television or your radio, you need to be able to discern right theology from false theology. And the way you do that would be pay attention to what is truth, right? And you could even, as I'll mention a little bit later, you could take 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you could find the qualifications of a pastor there. And you could question or test what you're hearing from the guy on the radio preaching or on television. You could test that against what it says in chapter 3. Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, which is a Greek word for pastor, teacher, that kind of thing, he desires a noble task. First of all, notice that the pronoun is a masculine singular, he. I was just asked this week. I was shocked by the question because it came from a very close friend. When I said, and it was a lady, and when I said that she asked how the church was going, and I said it's going well. I need about 3 Sunday school teachers. And I described, we need a single Sunday school teacher. I'd like for us to have a middle-aged Sunday school teacher, 30 to 45 years old, teaching, and then 55 up to my age or so. We need about 3 of them. And she asked, if I was a member of your church, could I? Yeah, I did what Gary did. It was difficult to answer. Because if we stick to the scripture, we see that God calls men to be pastors, men to be preachers. And I know that may sound a little odd to you, that you've been in church all your life, but today we're surrounded by women preachers on television. And I think although they are far better speakers than I am, we need to think about what's in the scripture, that God allows women to teach women, but he desires pastors to be men. And so there's the first, and you're awfully quiet, by the way. I know it's not popular, but it's biblical. And so verse 2, therefore An overseer must be above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife. It becomes harder and harder to find this guy, doesn't it? He has to be sober-minded and self-controlled. How many pastors have you heard are dropping like flies these days? They're having adultery affairs left and right. He needs to be respectable and hospitable. He needs to be able to teach. Not a drunkard. Not a violent man, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. And not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? A man asked me one time, he said, I'm thinking about going into missions. And I think that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to retire, resign from my work, and become a missionary. And I said, how's your wife feel about this? He said, oh, she's totally against it. I said, well, what in the world are you doing going into ministry? You're going to wreck your home. God doesn't call you to wreck your home. If she's not full in full support and she's noticing God's gift and is fully behind you, you need to let the idea go for a while. I mean, that's not very smart. He must not be a recent convert so that he doesn't become puffed up with conceit. Anyway, those are some ways that you would test whether you're listening for a false teacher or not. I've also shared with you from 1 Timothy things about the conscience, matters about the conscience. That's why I was asking Jaden, what was it that you were feeling when you felt God calling you to be saved? What was that feeling all about? Was it conviction? Was it comfort? And those things come from your conscience. And so we're talking about matters of the conscience when we talk about 1 Timothy, this letter. It's not just a letter from a pastor to another pastor. It's about theology. It's about hearing Christ call you to be saved. And that comes from a conscience that Christ wants to convert. And I don't mean to muddy the water. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. And that is when you sense that feeling, and many of you are guests with us tonight, and some of the students are... You're young and hearing this, I want you to know that it's not complicated, that when you sense this conviction from the Holy Spirit, that you should respond to it, because that's important. It's God calling you. And there's nothing greater in the world than for God to call you. And so when you hear His voice, whether it's just very minimal, it's not like it's an audible, but you feel it, you sense it in your heart. And when you do, for the very first time, you need to respond to it. And the ideal response is, if you've been dealing with this for a while, is to say, God, I feel that. I sense your spirit. And then say to him, I'm sorry for my sins. And I want you to take me to heaven when I die. I mean, that's not complicated, is it, Jaden? And that's what you do. You ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and take you to heaven. And you do what Jaden's done too. You repent from your old lifestyle and you seek after Christ. And if you've done that tonight, I mean, while I'm explaining this and you're saying to yourself, this is something I think I need to do, I want you to tell me after church tonight, or I want you to get with Jaden and let him tell me something. Yeah. So I want you to respond to it. So we've talked about the conscience. I also think you ought now to be able to know how to spot what I'm calling confessional statements. And you'll need your Bible for this, y'all. I want you to find chapter 1, verse 17. We've made a big deal out of looking at these. And students, I'd like for you to just follow along too. So chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and find verse 17. This is a confessional statement. This is a statement that the church, early church, I'm talking about 60 AD to 400 AD. They were making this confessional statement over and over every time they met. They didn't have this that you have in your lap. They didn't have it. They had the sayings that Jesus gave to the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, etc. And they memorized those things and they studied them. And this became their confessional statement. They built their churches on these statements. And the first one, there's four or five of them. I'm trying to just get it for you really quickly, and I'd like for you. There's one, two, three, four of them And this is the first one. You see it in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul's making a reference to Jesus as God. There's people in the first century who didn't believe he was the same as God. There's people in the 21st century that don't believe he's the same as God. And in order to be a believer, you must believe that Jesus is the same as God. So we make that what's called a confessional statement. Now, there's another confessional statement. Just highlight this if you like. Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." That's something we ought to know. That's a confessional statement. Chapter 3, verse 16. We love 3:16s in the Bible, don't we? 3:16, 1 Timothy. Here it is. Look at it. It's indented. It's right in the middle of the page. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." There's his life on earth and then taken up into glory. These are statements that we believe about Jesus. And then finally, chapter 6, 15 and 16. Chapter 6. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be glory and honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So confessional statements that I think are worth highlighting in your Bible. So we've talked about that as well. If you're ever elected to a pastor search committee for your church, if something happens to your pastor and you're nominated by the church to go and search for a new pastor, you ought to know where to look in 1 Timothy to see what kind of man you're looking for. And there are those qualities in chapter 3. And then finally, godliness. We've talked about godliness. It's a major topic in 1 Timothy. And man, he really puts the pedal to the metal on godliness in the last chapter. Now, let's read together chapter 6, verse 3, all the way to 10, and then we will get as much done as we can before we have to go. "If anyone takes a different teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in their minds, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Now, just a quick explanation and then we'll come back to this. But the false teachers or false preachers that Paul's talking about were in Ephesus, where Timothy is going to be a pastor. And he's saying you need to be on watch for these guys, because they'll come into town, they'll preach, they'll make a little money, and then they're gone. They were what's called itinerant preachers. They would show up, preach a few sermons, take the cash from the people, and they were gone. And Paul says that's not right. You need to watch out for these people. And so that's what he's talking about. That gives Paul an opportunity to talk about money. And so that's what he does in verses 6 through the end. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare." Look at this downward spiral. "They fall into temptation, into a net, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not money, "but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." All right, so let's, in the time that we have, probably just verses 3 through 5, I want to talk about godliness hijacked. Godliness hijacked. And then you can read on your own the rest of it, 6 through 10. And I'll address that one when we come back. That's godliness with contentment. But for now, godliness hijacked. These are just two long sentences, verses 3 and 4 and 5, really long sentences that Paul is warning Timothy about these fake teachers. And I'm just calling them gospel hijackers. You know, someone who hijacks a plane or a ship, they get on it and they forcefully take it and they turn it another direction. And that's what these guys were doing. They were taking the good gospel about Jesus Christ and they were perverting it and turning it towards their own gain. They were turning it so where they could go and use it to preach to people and make a little bit of money off of it. And this is, infuriates Paul. Look at the word sound in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord. So they have the sound words of Christ that were passed down to them from the apostles. And the word sound is a medical term meaning healthy. So these are words that were healthy. They're good for the soul. They're good for the spirit. So as we read the Word of God, as I said on Sunday when we took the Lord's Supper, and I know this sounds a little far out to use a 70s term, but it's the truth, and you need to think spiritually as you take the Lord's Supper. The bread that we took, that we put in our mouth and chewed and swallowed, and the cup of juice that we took and drank into our system, you need to think in the way that the first century people thought. They didn't think like we think. And in the West, we just think in concrete terms. You know, we're very literal. We just took the Lord's Supper. And a lot of us miss the spirituality of the moment. So when you take the supper, I'm not saying that the bread that you put in your mouth on Sunday turned into the body of Jesus. That's false teaching. Or that the cup you drank turned into the blood of Jesus when you drank it. Now I say that and I bring it to your attention with frequency because that's what happens in a local mass these days. That when the priest takes the bread and holds it up and says his blessing over it, he believes that it actually becomes the body of Jesus. And that he hands it to the parishioners when they come up. And they are taking in the body, the literal body of Jesus. They believe that they're saved again when they take it. Do y'all believe that? No is the right answer. When you take in the cup, which is merely grape juice, do you think it actually becomes the blood of Jesus when you put it in? Of course not. And not because a man blesses it either. It is truly symbolic of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he traded places with us. That my life was a wreck too, Jaden. At 36 years of age, my life was a wreck. And it had spun out of control. I'd been married for 11 years. And yet my family was not priority. It was my agenda, my stuff. This is the way it's going to be. But when you take that in, you are spiritually feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Kind of different for a Southern Baptist church to hear, is it not? And when I open the Word of God, when you open it, there's nothing special about me. But when you open it, by faith, when you read these words and they go into your eyeballs, They're reaching your affections. And they desire to change you. The word Paul says, it's living and active. And so there's something that really takes place when you read it faithfully. I mean, that's why you've come here tonight. You didn't come here for a little, you know, a little topical ditty and you're on your way for tomorrow's work. No, I hope you came because you're interested in what these words mean. Because these people took time to write them. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. How dare we miss How dare we ever miss church? How dare we ever sleep in on a Sunday morning when the Word of God is broken and given to the people? We should never, ever think about that. Brent has a high priority as well. And so pray for him. He's breaking bread. He's giving it to people. The Word is alive. So we're spiritually feeding. Enough of that, right? Well, why does Paul say that these false teachers were conceited and puffed up? Let me hear from you. Why are they conceited and puffed up? Perfect. That is exactly right. They think their words are more important than Christ's words. And so Paul is not having any of that. That's exactly right. They think their words are more important. Yeah, they have twisted the sound words of Jesus and they have put their words up above others. Now look above the words of Christ. Look on the back of your outline. Just to draw your attention to this, and then I'm going to move on quickly. But you should be aware of this, because here are two groups of false teachers that are around in the 21st century. And they make their way to your neighborhood on Saturdays. And if they haven't come yet, you're on their list. Okay? And sometimes they will even send you a handwritten letter that says, "We'll be in your neighborhood on such and such a day, and we're coming." But you need to be aware of what they believe so that when they come, you don't feel like you have to hide, right? Get the curtains. Here they come. They know you're in there. I worked for UPS for 12 and a half years. I know where you go when we pull up. And so they know you're in there. You ought to be able to just open the door and say, "How can I help you?" And when they begin telling you about what they believe, you need to be able to say, "Okay, would you just, I appreciate your method, but I do not agree with your message." Well, what is their message? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses were found by C.T. Russell. This is on the back of your outline. They print what's called the Watchtower. Look at this, 17.8 million copies are in existence today. If they can get that into your hand when they come to your door, if they can get their literature into your hand, they consider that a conversion. And so you are marked as a member of that church if you take their material. All right? So don't take the material, and I'll be also as bold to say this. They love to leave it in hospital waiting rooms. So if you see a watchtower on a table in a you have my permission to pick it up and chunk it. And if anybody at the hospital says, "What are you doing?" You say, "My pastor told me to do this," and give them my card. All right? I'm not kidding. This is serious business. They're leading people to hell. And so what do they believe? Well, they just think it's a place of fiery torment where sinners remain after death until the resurrection. They don't think it even exists. Jesus is not the same as God himself. There's another one on the Mormons. You say, "Well, you're awfully mean." I'm just trying to be honest with you and let you know there are some counterfeit teachers that exist today. And there's what they believe. The Mormons, pretty easy for you to kind of refute this. If you just ask them, "Can I go get my Bible?" And they'll usually say yes. And I've had them say, "Why are you going to get your Bible?" And I always say, "Because I have a question I want to ask you." And so I go get my Bible and I just ask one question. I just say, "Is this sufficient for a person to be saved?" And that backs them into a corner, because look what they believe. Aside from the KJV, which they accept as part of the Word of God, they also add the Doctrine of Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. So you have to have all of those to be saved. And so if you say to them, "Is this sufficient for me to be saved?" Their answer is no, and there's why. So you can just say politely, "I believe this is sufficient enough for me to be saved," and you don't. And so we have a disagreement, all right? Questions about any of that? Okay. All right. We have guests with us tonight, and so they're just being really shy. I don't know what their deal is. I can't shut them up any other Wednesday of the night of the week. Yeah. Yeah. Correct. That's what I'm saying. Spend some time. And I'm hoping this is informative enough to where, you know, the worst thing for me, and I mean this respectfully, is an ignorant believer, an ignorant church member. Okay? You ought to know what you believe, and you ought to know what others believe as well, and so I hope that helps. So I'm agree with you. You need to spend a few minutes with them. Listen to what Paul says about, he's going to describe these people, these false teachers, with four unhealthy traits. Are you ready? I'm going to give them to you right out of the Bible. Number one, they're egotistical. Number two, they have no spiritual understanding. Now, I want you to look down, if you will, at verse 5 and look at the word depraved. Do you see it in the Bible there? In your Bible, do you see it? Page 1010 or in your depraved. Now, I've gotten some pushback on this, and I want to bring it to your attention. Paul is saying that these people are depraved. That's one indicator of a false teacher. They have no spiritual knowledge. Y'all, I'm just going to say that the Bible describes us before Christ as depraved. That we have no spiritual understanding of who Jesus is before we're saved. And depravity means that sin has affected us from the moment we were born. And I would go as far as to say it has crippled us. It has crippled our emotions, our thoughts, our decision-making skills. Sin has depraved us from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. And without God intervening, there's no way for us to be saved. Paul's gospel says that nobody seeks after God, that God finds us. You heard people say, I found God. I found God. That's not a true statement. God's not lost. We are. And so depraved means that we have no spiritual understanding unless God intervenes and says, I want you. We've learned from 1 Timothy that God desires that all people be saved. Everybody. And so remember to respond when you sense the Spirit dealing with you. So that's two of them. Number three, how else do we know about false teachers? They craved word wars. You see that? They loved their words and opinions so much they would argue with anybody. You're not like that though, right? Hello? Your opinion is not the way it is, right? It's not the law. You're not like that. You listen to others, don't you? Okay. Well, not these people. And then number four, this one gets Paul on his soapbox about the love of money there in 6 through 10. They exploited the church for material gain. You know any preachers like that? That's what they were doing. And so Paul is saying, hey, here are some guys in the very infancy of the church who grew up like people you watch on TV today. Well, let's stop there. We'll get to chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 the next time we're together. But I want to ask you if you have any questions before we go. Comments on... Yeah, Brent. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. And the popular response today to you know, to us being the problem is no. I'm not the problem. My husband's the problem, or so and so's the problem, and we push blame off of us, and that's the culture today. We want experience more than we do the truth, the doctrine. Just give me experience, and I'm good. Get plugged into that. All right. Anything else? Huh? No. It's the title of a book.
Know your own worth.
Yeah.
Or, you know, make your own pathway through life.
Yeah.
And, well, there's so many people drawn.
Yeah. I wonder if it's anybody's library in here. Your Best Life Now. Yeah. Name of the book. Okay. Anything else? Well, we're delighted that all of you have come tonight, and many of you being our guests. You don't have to come here, Jaden, every week. You're invited to come here. If you have any questions about what I've talked about tonight, about how a person is saved and come to know Christ like Jaden does, I'm happy to stay after and talk to you about that. Jaden, thank you. You did a great job. Shanoa, good to meet you. So glad you came. And Jaylee, we're praying for you. Take it easy on your brother. And we look for great things from both of you. And so, by the way, Georgette, just stand up real quick, just you. This is Jaden and Jaylee's grandmother. And, yeah.